Thank you so much for joining with us this morning at Grace Church. We are today halfway through our preaching series where we've been looking at doing justice. And like always at Grace Church, we have been preaching from the Bible, and we're preaching from the Bible this morning as well. And additional to that, I think this preaching series also does mark a kind of a moment for us as a church. And we feel that it's something that God is speaking to us about, and in a way that will determine the future of Grace Church to some degree. More on that in a little bit. But today we're halfway through. We've kind of had a couple of weeks looking largely at what does the Bible say about justice? What is doing justice? You had Compassion Sunday last Sunday, which is amazing. 161 children sponsored through Grace Church. Praise God for that. But we've been looking at what is the big idea? What is doing justice? I'm going to summarise. Well, I'm going to catch up. It's worth catching up. But if I'm going to summarise, I'd say that in response to God's grace to us, which has been lavishly poured out, there's a mandate and also an inevitability about us doing justice, which is the righting of wrongs and also generosity, especially to those in need. And it's a huge theme throughout the Bible. And the rest of this series, though, will be really kind of getting a little bit more practical. What does this mean for us? What is a kind of practical outworking of this idea, this theology? And today we're going to spend looking at why we should do justice. A lot of that's been covered, and we'll kind of go through that relatively quickly. A bit of why, and then how, and begin to earth. How should we do justice then? So, as I say, I think we've covered what doing justice is, largely. Do listen back to catch up. And we've done a bit of why, but let's focus in on it. Why should we do justice? Motivation matters. It matters because it's important that we're motivated or we won't do it, right? So it's all good, well and good talking about how we do it and what it is, but if we're not motivated, it's all hot air. But additionally, and importantly as well, motivation matters in and of itself. Christianity is a relationship between God and people, and God wants us to be obedient to him, but not out of fearful duty, but out of joyful love. So motivation matters in itself because Jesus, yeah, he wants you to do stuff, but he wants your heart. He wants you to find joy and life in serving God and others. So I'm going to read from the Bible in Matthew 25, which hints at some of the biblical motivation for why we should do justice. And I've got four quick things on why before we look at some of the how. I'm going to be reading from Matthew 25 from verse 34. This is Jesus on the last day on the judgment seat speaking to people. And he says, "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when? When did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?' The king will reply, 'Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me.' Then I'll say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you who are cursed into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me.' They'll also answer, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and not help you?' He'll reply, 'Truly, I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me.' Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life." It's a tricky passage in some ways. Why should we do justice, though? How does this help us to answer that question? Firstly, we should do justice to honour the image of God in people. In these verses, the people are confused, everyone, the righteous and the unrighteous. When did they see Christ hungry and thirsty and ill and in prison? When did we help you? We saw plenty of other people like that, but we never saw Jesus there. But actually, Jesus answers by saying, well, Jesus so identifies with those in need, so represents them, that if they have seen them, that if we have seen people in need, then we have seen Jesus in these people. God cares deeply about the least of these, as it says, which is amazing. What an awesome God. To the extent that he says that these people represent God himself. Do you know, most deities do not identify with such people. They like to identify with the rich and powerful, but God, no. Why is this? Why does he so identify? Well, all people are not just animals. Humans are distinct because we are made in God's image. His image is in and on us. Genesis 1:27. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. C.S. Lewis says, there are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, arts, civilizations, these are mortal. And their life is to ours as the life of a gnat. It is immortals whom we joke with, marry, snub, and exploit. Everyone here, everyone out in the world represents and resembles God. We do justice for them because they are made in his image. Second motivation. One central way that we love our neighbour, and there's a mandate on us to do that, is by doing justice for them. And we read this parable. I think it's important we understand, and I say parable, it's not really a parable, won't go into that, that Jesus is talking about serving brothers and sisters. He's talking to disciples about serving fellow disciples, fellow believers. Verse 40 is a key verse which says, the king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for me, for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. So I believe that's where our focus as Christians should be. That's what Jesus is primarily saying here, serving fellow Christians. And that is the thrust of this passage. Important we get that. But loving our neighbour applies to anyone who is needy. Who is our neighbour? Well, anyone. Ultimately, when we understand that from the New Testament, the parable of Good Samaritan, we've seen that through this series, makes that clear. It's also important we understand doing justice does not save us. It doesn't get us into heaven. The motivation is not avoid hell, right? That's not one of the reasons to do it. It won't save you. Only Christ can pay the price for your sin. But it does demonstrate whether we are saved or not. Michael Green, in his commentary, says, there is one test and only one of the extent of our love for Christ, and it's a very uncomfortable one. How have we treated the poor? Third motivation for doing justice. Why should we? Because all we have is a gift. This goes against the world's way of thinking, that loves to think, well, I've earned what I've got. It's all because of me. Not so in the Bible. King David, rich guy, right? Had a lot. He said in 1 Chronicles 29, verse 14, having given a lot, that the nation of Israel given money, finances to God, he says, but who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, God, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. This is simple. If we are not sharing what God has given us with those in need, then we're effectively denying that God gave it to us. But if we do grasp that all we have is a gift, we will give generously, knowing that to do otherwise actually is not just stinginess, but is injustice. And one more, why we should. And this is the pinnacle, this is the foundation, really is what it all builds to and builds from. If you've been listening through this series, paying attention, you may have figured out where I'm going with this. Why should we do justice? Why should we give ourselves for others? Because Christ gave himself for us. We don't just muster it up out of nowhere. We respond to God's grace to us. So on Judgment Day, we'll all get there. When you get there, don't ask Jesus, when did we see you thirsty, naked and captive? Because there's now two answers. One is, as he said, well, whatever you did for the least of these or did not do for the least of these, you did or didn't do for me. But also now, when did we see Jesus thirsty, naked and captive? The answer is on the cross. That is where we have seen how far God himself has been willing to go in order to identify with the oppressed. And he did it for us. Christ became weak. He died. He bore the wrath of God for sin. He did it for you and for me. The gospel, this gospel of what God has done for us, doesn't just give us kind of rational reason or even moral obligation to do justice ourselves, which is important. That's what a lot of these other points have been that I've said. This is how, you know, secular ethics will think. What is our obligation to do justice? They're good, but the gospel goes beyond that. The gospel gives us inspiration. The gospel makes us want to do justice out of gratitude and worship to God. It is not guilt, but it's grace that motivates us. Not obligation, but inspiration, and it's power to do it. We've got to connect justice for the poor to our own receiving of God's grace. Only then will we be truly motivated to do it. Challenging? Yeah, I mean, this is challenging, isn't it? Guilt trip? No, it's not. Grace works. That's the theology. That is the motivation. How then? What does it look like? How should we do justice? This matters as well. It's right that we think about this. And it's not simple. It's complicated. It's complex. I'm going to talk about three main ways that we as believers should be doing justice, and then going to answer some questions that we might have when we're applying it to what it means for Grace Church. How do we do justice for those in need? There's multiple layers of help that is needed, and it is complex, and there's, you can debate and talk, you know, is it top down or is it bottom up? I get three things that I think kind of, they're not original to me, but I'm going to talk about relief, development, and social reform. These are all good. None of them are better than any of the others, and they're all needed. We do justice by offering relief. That's relief is direct aid and support to meet the immediate needs of individuals and also families and communities. Think of the Good Samaritan. Again, the Good Samaritan saw a man naked and half dead. He didn't say to the man, who did this to you? I'll find him and go and do justice for you and have him and see you laughing then. No, he did justice by giving relief. Luke 10:33 says, he saw him, he took pity on him, he went to him, he bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I'll reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. He has given relief. That's how he's done justice. Today, this is giving bread to the hungry. It's providing fostering and adoption for children in need. It is providing care for vulnerable elderly people. It might be providing advocacy and assistance in legal support where people are just not equipped to do that themselves. As a church, we regularly give financial gifts to individuals or families in need. We budget in order to be able to do that. And the local church can be a place of literal salvation for vulnerable people in this way by offering relief to those in real need. If you're going to summarise this one, if you may have heard the kind of the I can't think of the word, but you're all saying it out loud now, but the little phrase, if you give a man a fish, he'll be hungry tomorrow. If you teach a man to fish, he'll be richer forever. That's good. We'll come on to that. That's helpful. But he might be hungry right now as well, and fishing is hard. So give him a fish in the meantime. Giving a man a fish, giving him bread, that is relief. The next level is development. That is teaching a man to fish, which is also doing justice. It's giving individuals, families, and communities what they need to get to a place of self-sufficiency. And this is written into Old Testament law. This is right in the Bible. In Deuteronomy 15, verses 12 to 14, it says this: if any of your people, Hebrew men or women, sell themselves to you and serve you for 6 years, in the seventh year, you must let them go free. And when you release them, do not send them away empty-handed. Don't just say, well, yeah, right, now crack on. No, supply them liberally from your flock, your threshing floor and your wine press. Give to them as the Lord your God has blessed you. There's the motivation of grace again. To help them to be self-sufficient. Today, this is providing education, making sure people have access to education, job opportunities, giving people ways out of alcohol and substance abuse. CAP courses is an excellent example of this, helping people to budget for themselves, and CAP money management, other things as well. This is all of these things, development, more complicated, more demanding, more expensive, and all of those things, more so than relief. It's good. We should give people, you know, money if they need it urgently, but ultimately we need to help people there, and that is demanding. We can't be naive about this. But that's what it is, how we should be doing it. And there's also social reform. I think if there was a sequel to the parable of the Good Samaritan, you know, if a man just kept repeatedly getting beaten up, it might focus on how do we stop the violence? It's kind of proactive rather than reactive. It's doing things to change laws, to change systems. Now, as Christians, we, as the New Testament says, we're aliens in this world. So in that sense, we shouldn't expect this world to live according to biblical values. We've got no reason why they should. But that said, we do fight for them, these values, and we fight for those with little or no voice. Daniel was a great example of this. In the Old Testament, he was in exile in a land where he had no reason why they should live according to God's law, but he still appealed to those in power. He says in Daniel 4:27, "Your Majesty, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that then your prosperity will continue." We can't be naive. We must not be naive enough to think of sin in purely individualistic terms. That's naivety. It's also slightly worldly and not biblical. We can't think that, you know, we can just change the world one heart at a time. The world is broken. The system is broken in many ways. Every 15 minutes, a child goes into care. Children can't fix that themselves. Social reform looks to reduce that and help that. Today, it's people like Food Bank appealing in government, Right to Life, doing what they can to change policy. And it's us all playing our own part in that. If you want to talk about that kind of fish, still can't think of the word, phrase, it's making sure that there are enough fish to go around and that they are shared in a way that is just. Not just kind of, yeah, you go and fish over there where there's loads, and you go. It's working for social reform, and again, this is even more demanding still. 17th of July, we'll kind of finish this series by looking at justice in the public square. It's a lot of that stuff. I spent a lot of time thinking about all of this in recent weeks and months, and we as leaders talking about, what does this mean for us? I mean, this is good theory. This is biblical. But how should we as Grace Church and as individuals respond to this? What are the implications? What does it mean for you? What does it mean for us? And what are maybe some concerns we have talking over these things? So I've got some questions that, with some things to say about the future of Grace Church, some questions we might have. Firstly, couldn't all this distract us from the mission at Grace Church? What about the Great Commission? Shouldn't that be our priority? How does this all fit with evangelism? People ultimately, they just need the gospel, don't they? Whether they're rich or poor. I thought a lot about this. I think it's a reasonable question. What is the goal of all this? What's the goal of doing justice, of social action, of grace works? Some would say that social action is all just a means to the end of evangelism. It's just in order to get more people to become Christians. I don't think that fits with the Bible. It doesn't seem to fit with what we've been learning from the Bible. We give expecting nothing in return. We shouldn't even expect gratitude or appreciation. The whole point is that we disadvantage ourselves in order to advantage others. Not doing it as a means to an end. Some would say that doing justice is evangelism. It's just the same thing, you know, just another way of talking about it. I don't think that's the case. The Bible doesn't seem to confuse them like that. I'd say that they are, doing justice and evangelism, they are and they should be totally inseparable, but they're not the same thing. If we are doing missional things, right, so it comes an outreach event, things or events, and no one is, you know, interested, no one's getting saved, then we change our approach. We don't stop doing it, but we change the way we're doing it, because that's the goal. The goal is to get people to come to know Jesus. But we should do justice even if no one is getting saved as a result. Because whilst, of course, our hope and our prayer is that people do come to know the grace and hope and life that there is available to them in Christ, it's not ultimately the goal in and of itself of doing justice. The goal of grace works is to give people bread. By bread, I mean all of relief, development, social reform in any way that we can. And in doing that, yeah, we cannot help but give people Jesus, who is the bread of life, as well, because that is the greatest way to love our neighbour, is to give them Jesus and to see them transformed by him. But whether or not they accept the bread of life, we'll give them the bread anyway. The goal of doing justice is justice. I agree with Tim Keller, who says deeds of mercy and justice should be done out of love, not simply as a means to the end of evangelism. And yet there is no better way for Christians to lay a foundation for evangelism than by doing justice. Could this distract us from the mission? No, not if we're doing it right. It will work alongside, it will support our mission, it will be core to our mission. We've said here before at Grace Church, people won't care how much you know until they know how much you care. People won't care how much you know until they know how much you care. I think it's especially true today. There's an assumption that we as the church don't care, at best. That's at best. We've got to show this world that we care if they're going to listen to us. It works alongside our mission. Is this really, another question, is this really a primary value for the church? Have we not over-egged this all a bit? No, this really is, and it should be, a primary value and function of the church. This is challenging stuff. It might be new to you. The significance of it is relatively new to me, as we process it together. We've had lots of verses on this in the Bible. Here's another one in this series, James 1:27, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless, and this is good religion, not the way we kind of dirty that word sometimes, good religion, is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Those two things, to look after the orphan and widow and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world, seem to be given at least equal weight. And remaining faithful as a disciple and unpolluted by the world is huge. We talk about that all the time, rightly so. And they seem to be on par with one another. That is how important the Bible gives doing justice. I'm not saying that we need to do it all. We've got to acknowledge we can't. We cannot fix it all. And also, I think I would say that the main way that we see this happen, that we do justice as a community, is by discipling one another and equipping one another to live it out in our day-to-day lives. So by discipling, we are helping justice occur, but we can't separate word and deed when we're thinking about the role of the church in the world. Again, it's evangelism. We tell one another and we tell the world the gospel. We share God's grace, which we've experienced. And we also demonstrate the gospel to one another and we demonstrate the gospel to the world. We demonstrate God's grace to the world. So what's new with all this? What does this mean for Grace Church, though? Is it all hot air? I hope not. This, I think, is a significant moment in the history of Grace Church. I've felt this in my heart as we've been approaching this and going through it. At our Come and Worship event a couple of weeks ago, Tony, another one of our elders, felt stirred by God prophetically. He felt God saying that this was significant. This is not just another preaching series, was a key phrase, but a moment. We want to hear that. We want to weigh that. I feel like this is meaningful for us. There is a refocusing of our grace works. Not so much anymore kind of a banner, but a strong principle and conviction that it is true. Grace necessarily motivates us to demonstrate God's love in works to serve those in need. I'm going to give profile to that conviction as we move forward. I think this is going to shift our approach to mission and the consistency of it. We're a relatively young church at Grace Church. We're 16 years old, pretty young relatively. And in order to become an established church, we have obviously focused on getting our name out there, focusing on mission and becoming established. I feel like a natural progression is that's happened. We've done that in a way. And so a natural and appropriate development is to ensure that our social action works alongside our mission and even shapes it where appropriate. Again, they're not the same thing, but they are inseparable, sharing the word and demonstrating the deeds. So life groups, we've always talked about life groups, how they've been constant and a backbone of Grace Church. Absolutely. If you take life groups out, you take out so much of our pastoral structures, but also part of who we are. Grace Works, in a kind of similar way, will become increasingly core to us. I feel there's in the way that there'll be things always going on alongside everything else, just like life groups, kind of they're there always. Whatever else is happening, life groups are there. Grace Works are there. We're serving the poor. We're doing justice. And all of this makes us who we are as Grace Church. So what are some examples of this? These are great questions, by the way. Thank you so much for asking them. Things go on without most people noticing in Grace Church. Lots of individuals do amazing things. We've heard from Andy Nichols at Ford, but others, Ryan Beryl with Bread Trust and serving Ukraine and others. Loads of stuff goes on. We disciple and we support people and help Grace Church to demonstrate God's grace in their own ways. Some we give to financially, like Compassion and others. Some from the church, things that are going on that have been birthed out of Grace Church. That's kind of what I'm focusing on here. But there's lots of ways we do this and help one another to do this. But what are some examples? Tuesday group we've heard about. Goes on without most of us noticing, just like a life group, but kind of core to who we are. Fostering and adoption. Lots in the church. Again, as we've heard this morning already, we are looking to do more in the wider community. I'm really excited about the 20th of July, how we can do that and serve these communities in that way. Little Bears happens in Chichester and Bognor. A huge thing. A great example, I think, of mission and justice working together. Both sharing God's grace and seeing people saved, but also just demonstrating the grace of God and helping those that come and open up and that we can serve. We're exploring a few things. Like wondering we could do more with refugees and the area. There's some things on the horizon that of ways that we are doing justice as a church, which are super exciting. And we'll be talking about it when appropriate. But do be seeking God if he's talking to you. Is there something that you, in Grace Church, as part of us, can just kind of make happen or contribute to? What does this look like in each of our sites? Another good question. We want to be visible. We want to be at work in all of our communities. And in many ways, this one's up to all of you, to all of us. How does this work in Bognor? How does this work in Chichester and in Havant? Chichester, there's a huge opportunity. There's a game changer with the building, with the Grace Centre. Just thinking about how to use that. I know many in the site team already are really on that. In Bognor Regis, it didn't come off with the youth centre and how that would have given us a kind of a visibility in the community. So it's thinking, how can we be visible in maybe a different way? By demonstrating God's grace alongside and maybe in conjunction with Little Bears, and one example of how that's already happening. For Havant, I think to kind of birth an initiative would be an amazing way to become established in a new way as a site in that community. I wonder for Midhurst, is this a way that we can begin to seek God and wonder what the future is for us as a church there? Is there something we could do to serve those in need there? There is opportunity as well for cross-site service where we serve one another, right? So it's not just Havant do their own thing, Chich do the Bognor. No, maybe you've got a vision for something that could operate in all of these locations on different days in the week, and that you could do that. Maybe you just hear of something happening in another site and you can get involved in helping. We are one church serving one another. Last one though, last question. What about me? What does this mean for me? What does this mean for you? Because it's big, all of this stuff. I get it. And I wonder if there's a lot of people hearing this and thinking, yeah, I'm behind this. I agree with this. But what do I... Some people, this means giving up a lot of time, a lot of capacity. What about me? I'm not saying we all need to give 2 days a week to this, right? For some, maybe, but not for the vast majority. What then? We can all support, we can all encourage, and we can all champion this as a principle, as a value of Grace Church. I don't want anyone to feel guilty as we go through this series, thinking, oh, I can't do anything. I know I should, but I just can't. No, let's just... My encouragement would be seek God. Ask him. What does this mean for you? Or ask God. How's God stirring you in your own life? What do you think it means? Is there some relief you can get involved with? Is there some development you can get involved with? Maybe some social reform? Is there a combination? What is God speaking to you about? How can you support? And my deep encouragement would also be, start by focusing on God's grace to you. Be caught up in his love and grace to you. Be moved, be motivated by that. Not thinking, oh, I should be doing more. But how can you? Talk to a life group leader, talk to a ministry leader, a site team. How can we do this as individuals? Let's keep this conversation going. As I come to finish, I'll say it again. It's got always to start, and it's got to end with God's grace to us, with remembering the gospel of Christ on the cross for us. We at Grace Church, I said this to our leaders on Thursday evening, we want to build a community of love here at Grace Church where Grace Church is more than just a name, right? Where it's built around enjoying God's grace first and then sharing in word and demonstrating indeed that very grace to this needy world. What could that look like? What would that look like as we move forward? Let's dream together, let's seek God together and humble ourselves before him and hear from him and do what he is calling us to do as a church. I want to pray for us to be moved by God's grace and that he would take us forward. Let me pray. Father, thank you for your grace. Jesus, we thank you that you were naked and captive and beaten on a cross for us. I ask God that you would stir, you would remind us of your grace again, stir us to enjoy your grace, and speak to us, Lord. I pray, speak to individuals, speak to communities, motivate us to demonstrate your grace to this broken world as we move forward in this corporately, as a family together, as a community together, and in our own individual ways as well. Would you be speaking to us and stirring our hearts, Lord? Would we find a great joy and privilege in demonstrating your grace to this world? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.